We're now going to read from God's Word, and I've asked Elspeth to bring us our reading this morning, which picks up where we left off last Sunday in Luke chapter 1, reading from verse 39.
At that time, Elizabeth got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones and has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. Amen.
Thank you. Let's pray before we consider these words together. God our Father, thank you that you have made yourself known to us, that you have spoken, that we can hold in our hands a Bible that we trust is your word to us. And so we ask that you would be our teacher, that we would hear clearly what you have to say to us today, and that we'd have the courage to respond. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So like most of us, I am acutely conscious that it is now only 2 days until Christmas. I won't ask what's still on your to-do list. I was on Byers Road yesterday afternoon, and a sort of red mist descended, and I don't think I was the only one. So yes, it goes without saying this can be a fraught time of year. And I was thinking back to when I was 18, and I worked in a toy shop in the run-up till Christmas, and this is Morningside in Edinburgh, so this is like a posh toy shop, and it didn't matter how busy it was part of my job to offer to gift wrap anything that was brought to the till, and yet gift wrapping was not part of my training or natural gifting, and if the person in the queue was coming towards you was holding anything that wasn't box-shaped, you know, so we sold balls and pogo sticks and anyway, it was stressful. It was very stressful. And Christmas, for all sorts of reasons, can be a fairly fraught, stressful time. Even in church, sometimes when we try and do a nativity, and you see shepherds and wise men and sheep and angels, everyone jostling for position, we can feel a bit hemmed in and squeezed. And so it's perhaps with some relief that as we come to our reading this morning, we're taken to one of the quieter moments in the Christmas story. It's an intimate moment between these two women in an unnamed town. And so there's none of the big budget stuff here. There is no wandering star. There's no livestock braying in the corner. There's no enigmatic gift-bearing men from the east. It's just a simple story of two women, two unlikely mothers to be. One is old, one is very young, and both are pregnant. Both have received a promise from God. But I think this quiet scene, this quiet moment between these two women actually speaks to us very loudly and clearly about who God is, about God's faithfulness, and the surprising ways, the ever surprising ways in which God works out his promises. And so there's really two things I want us to see together as we look at this story. I want us to see that, a bit like the sort of holidays that some of us like to go on, God's plans are all-inclusive. He provides all that is needed for those who trust in him. And secondly, that God's promises are overwhelming, and they push us to a point where our only response can be wonder and worship. So let's first of all see how God's plan unfolds in the lives of these two women, how God gives them exactly what it is that they need. So in our story, the two women, there's Mary, who we thought about last week, and then there's Elizabeth. And Elizabeth is front and center alongside our husband, Zechariah, if we were to go back to Luke chapter 1. We read about how Elizabeth was advanced in years and how, despite their prayers, had remained barren and childless. Zechariah, Elizabeth's husband, was a priest, and whilst going through all his usual tasks, all the busyness involved in being a priest in the temple, he had been visited by an angel, a messenger from God. And in verse 13 of Luke 1, we read that the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John." So this elderly and hitherto barren couple are going to have a son. He's to be named John, and he has a specific task. He is to prepare the way for one who will follow. In fact, to prepare the way for another unexpected child, the child to be born of young Mary, Mary the Virgin, Mary from little Nazareth. And so it's all unexpected. And yet, as we saw last week, time after time, God works in amazing ways through the arrival of an unexpected child. And here again, God is at work, bringing joy out of sorrow, creating a possibility out of something that, humanly speaking, was a dead end. And then there's the other woman, Mary, who we thought about last week. Mary, who is essentially a nobody, a vulnerable young girl, engaged but not yet married, which was no small thing in a patriarchal society. Mary, who received that awesome but equally terrifying promise from God that through God's power and through the Spirit, she would conceive a child. And that child would be the fulfillment of God's promises to his people. And the angel told Mary that Elizabeth, who was her relative, was also expecting the most unexpected of children. And in our reading today, Luke tells us what Mary did next. So after she'd been visited by the angel, she didn't hang around. She got ready, and she hurried to visit her relative Elizabeth. And given all that was happening, perhaps it's no surprise that Mary couldn't just sit there. She couldn't just sit still. And Luke doesn't tell us explicitly what her motivation was for making the journey. But we can guess. Perhaps she went to confirm, get a second opinion or a rubber stamp on the message from the angel that she'd already received by faith. Or maybe she wanted to celebrate the good news, celebrate with someone she knew, someone who might understand. And then thirdly, and perhaps most obviously, perhaps she longed for companionship, someone who she could confide in, as she held in her heart and in her mind all these wonderful but terrifying promises from God. Luke doesn't tell us why she went, but we soon discover that whether or not it was confirmation that she was looking for, that's exactly what she found. She arrives and she sees Elizabeth, her elderly relative, is 6 months pregnant. And whether or not her intention was to celebrate, celebration is what ensues as she walks through the door, and joy pours out of these two women as they marvel together at what God is doing, his promise and his blessing. And however Mary might have expected to be received as an unexpected guest, she finds a welcome, she finds blessing, she finds spirit-filled understanding and the companionship of Elizabeth. And so this scene as they come together is a reminder to us of the pastoral heart of God, as in his kind and careful providence, he brings together these two women, each one uniquely, of all the people, uniquely positioned and placed to bless and encourage the other. I think we might say of ourselves as an aside, it's one of the joys in the Christian life when you suddenly find yourself thrown together with someone who might in many ways be quite different from you, but who nonetheless gets you. And suddenly all the fears of being misunderstood are pushed to one side. And you discover that with this other person, with their encouragement and help, you're able to manage things that you could never have managed for yourself. And we live in the age of the individual, where everyone is supposed to be self-sufficient, do it their own way and do it for themselves. But the Bible in lots of places, and here's just one example, shows us that the way we are made as humans is not to be autonomous and self-sufficient, but to be in relationship. God gives us what he needs, and so he invites us into community. And that's really what church ought to be. It ought to be us living out our humanity in all its fullness as we find in one another that God is able to meet our needs. And so it was with Mary and as Elizabeth. Different ages and stages, but uniquely brought together to support and bless one another. God sees the big picture. He makes these awesome, world-changing promises. But he also sees Elizabeth, and he also sees Mary. And into the big picture, he meets them where they're at and gives them what they need. God's plans are all-inclusive. But as we push on with the story, as we see how they engage with one another, I want to see how for those women, and actually for all who see and hear God's promises in all their fullness, there is something that is almost too much that pushes us to worship and to wonder. So we have Mary. She goes, leaves her home in Nazareth, goes with real haste, goes to the hill country of Judea, to the town, to the house where Zechariah and Elizabeth live. She goes in the front door. She says, hi, how's it going? A word of greeting to Elizabeth. And at that point, we can only imagine how she was feeling. Pregnant, scared, alone, exhausted, singled out for this awesome task. And there she is. All that she has to anchor her is the words of God's promise. But as Elizabeth hears her greeting, her response, her immediate response, is exactly what Mary needs to hear. It's a response of compassion and of joy, an unconditional welcome. But then something extraordinary happens. As Mary greets Elizabeth, the unborn baby, the baby who's to be John, inside Elizabeth's womb, leaps. Now, some of you will have a greater appreciation than others of what that might have felt like. And whatever kind of maneuver was being carried out, whether it was a kick or a double somersault and pike, Elizabeth recognizes that what is happening inside her is an expression of spontaneous and unbridled joy. This is a response to God's promise. And then Elizabeth herself, she's filled with the Holy Spirit. That is to say, God is present to her and with her and speaking through her. And it is the Spirit that enables Elizabeth to see Mary the way that God sees Mary and is able to say exactly the right thing, to speak words of truth and blessing to her. Now, I think it's interesting that in Luke 1, the angel comes to Zechariah, who's the priest. He's the religious professional who's supposed to stand there between the people and between their God. But in Luke chapter 2, contrary to all expectations, it's not Zechariah, it's not the priest that is God's spokesperson. It is Elizabeth, not a priest, not a man, but an elderly woman who has been chosen and blessed by God and who becomes God's mouthpiece. Let me read again from verse 42 what she says. It says, in a loud voice she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her." You see, Elizabeth, filled with the Spirit, she recognizes the uniqueness of Mary's calling, that God's promises at work in her life. There's no sense of rivalry. She recognizes of all the women in all the world, it is this young girl standing in front of her that has been set apart for this task. And maybe it's to her credit that there is no resentment at all that Mary, who is so young, has been given such a high task. There's no bitterness that just as she waited with tears and prayers for so many years for something she thought was never going to come, and there's Mary, so young, no bitterness at all. She is seeing the promise of God in action, and her response is colored by humility and gratitude that she should be blessed simply by a visit from the one who has been chosen by God to carry out his promises. And as she blesses Mary, she recognizes the simple trust and faith that we thought about last week. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her. I think that's exactly the right commendation, the right point for Elizabeth to land on. Mary's not been chosen by audition or through some qualification. God has simply chosen her. God has spoken to her. And all she has done is listen and trust. You know, sometimes for us, we can scarcely believe that we would be of any use to God at all. But what we see here, once again, a reminder, is that God never tells us to believe in ourselves. And for some of us, that's difficult. God simply invites us to believe in him and in his promises. But even then, we still have to keep putting ourselves into Mary's mindset as she thought through the practicalities of everything that was going to happen. Even then, with her trust that is commended, she must have felt vulnerable. And when we feel like that, we need encouragement. But God here is at work through Elizabeth, speaking through her. And if encouragement is what Mary needed, that's exactly what she was receiving. Finding herself known and loved, affirmed and welcomed, the whole meeting charged with emotion. And some of us aren't so good at emotion. There's a great line in Harry Potter about having the emotional range of a teaspoon. I think that's little Ron Weasley. But here we see emotion clearly on display. And it's the only way that they can respond as they come together, this meeting of hearts and souls bound by their care and concern for one another and their shared love and amazement at what God is doing. And so it's to God that Mary turns as she overflows in wonder and praise at all that she's hearing from Elizabeth and all that has already happened to her. And so Luke accounts for us the words that we often think of as Mary's song or the Magnificat. And we're not going to consider every line of this song, but it echoes in so many ways the great promises that we've been looking at through Advent and some of the great prayers from the Old Testament. It begins like this: my soul glorifies, or my soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he's been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Holy One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. There's no ego here. There's no self-promotion. This is humble adoration and praise. C.S. Lewis memorably wrote, "Humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking about yourself less." And Mary is thinking less about herself because she is full of wonder at what God has said and what God is doing. It seems that the whole of her being, she talks about her soul and her spirit, is rejoicing in who God is and what he'll do. She doesn't try and prove herself before God or justify herself. She's simply thankful that God has entrusted in her, in her humble state, in all her vulnerability, his awesome promises. And she then looks beyond herself, beyond her circumstances and her fears and her hopes and her questions, as she celebrates God's character, his promise, his saving actions, all he's done and all that he will do. It's a song in which all of Mary, her soul, her spirit, her mind, her heart, turns to consider all of God, all that he's done, the depths of his mercy, his strength, which contrasts to her own weakness, and the wonderful promises that he has set before her. And so in Advent and at Christmas and in passages like this, as we ourselves here and now consider the promises of God, perhaps there is a right sense in which we don't know how to respond. But if we catch what's really going on, surely part of that must simply be worship, to turn from ourselves, turn from all the busyness and how complicated we've made Christmas, to who God is and what he's done. You know, this time of year, when everyone's diary is too full, and then we eat too much and our stomachs are too full, and yet there seems to be a sense amongst lots of people I speak to of just a kind of emptiness, trying to make things happen, trying to drum up a Christmassy feeling that will fill all the gaps. The scene here is simple. There is simply two women in an ordinary home, and all that they have is the promise of God. And in that promise, they find fullness and joy. Joy that in Mary's womb was coming the child of the promise, coming the child who would be Emmanuel, God with us. I really hope for each one of us here that in all that comes in the next 48 hours or so, kind of frenzies of families and food, too many church services, gift wrapping, all those things, that we too would simplify things just for a moment and hear the promise of God so that we might respond for ourselves. Carol concert, we thought about those shepherds. They came, they saw, they went home glorifying and praising God for the things they'd seen or heard. That unborn baby John leaping in his mother's womb. Or Elizabeth, the unexpected visitor crying out with joy and words of blessing and praise, and then Mary bursting into song, a song that celebrates God's promise, the good news at the heart of Christmas, that in Jesus, the promised child, God is drawing close. God is coming into the mess, the confusion, and the darkness to bring truth and justice and a light that will never go out. It's the greatest gift of all. It should move us to wonder. It should make us pause as we try and take it in. It should take us to the place of worship.